You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you this morning for worshiping, worshiping with us. Thank you so much for being here. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I am privileged to be one of the pastors here. And this is what we have been doing. We've been going through the last couple of weeks. We've been going through what we call prayers for City Church, where we've been going through our vision and values of City Church. So if you are joining us today, this is a great week for you to join us to just really understand what is City Church all about. And if you haven't heard some of the messages on this series, could you go back? We've got messages on the podcast and also on our YouTube page so you can actually get to understand what we are all about. And so the first week we looked at the fact that we are all about the glory of God. We are all about the glory of God, because when you canvas scripture and you look around scripture, you get to see God is about his glory. And so if we were to ask ourselves as a church, what are we about? This is our ultimate goal. We are about God glorified. And in fact, we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. Amen. And so that's actually what we're about. We're about the glory of God. But how does God get glory? He gets glory through his covenant community. His covenant community has what the Bible, he calls us as a church to actually keep the gospel at the center, because the gospel is the power of God. And when we are now shaped and conformed to his image as his disciples, that is how we're restored to glorify God. And so last week we looked at the gospel, and that the gospel is the power of God. And so I want us to actually really frame this conversation in this way. The gospel is the power of God. And today, to form a family, right, of believers, to form a family, which is actually what's called the church. Next week we're going to be looking at it forms a family, but it sends that family on a mission. Right, that's what we're going to be looking at. It sends us on a mission, and that allows you to get to see our core values: gospel, community, and mission. That the gospel forms us as disciples, unites us, and makes us a family, but it sends us on a mission so that we are all about the glory of God together as a family. Amen. And so that's what we are all about. So the gospel is so important, because the gospel is the instrument. It's an instrument of change. It is the power of God, and it leads us to salvation, but it continues to grow us as well. That as a church, we need to keep the gospel at the center so that we are constantly growing, because every problem is a gospel problem. Behind every sin pattern in our lives, there is a showing underneath that shows that we're not satisfied with who God is and what he has given us. And we are saying that Jesus has answered all those prayers, right? And then so today we're looking at community. Community. How does God take us and make us a community? And what does it mean to be a community? This is what we're looking at. And in order for us to understand that, we're going to have to go back to Genesis. And this is what we see in Genesis, that God is a good and great creator. And right, there's a lot we can learn about God in Genesis, but there's a lot we can also learn about ourselves. So in Genesis, he's a good creator. And there's a chorus of creation is when God, after he is done creating, he says, this is good, this is good, this is good. He, even when he has created human beings, he says this is very good, right? And there's this rhythmic pattern of creation that he does, but he is also the ruler of all creation. And when he finally gets to creating man, he says this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock and the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And then so there we get to learn not only just about God, we get to learn even about ourselves. What do we learn about God from there? It says, let us. And this is actually when you zoom out and you look into the scripture, we get to see that God exists in community. God exists in communities. This is big time, what we call biblical theology, that God is one. God is one, but he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see from the beginning, in the beginning, when God is actually, it says that God created, what God created, the Spirit is hovering over the waters. And then the Son is there as well. He is the Word helping in all the creation. So from the beginning, let us, leads us in, they exist in perfect communion. Because we live in a very fragmented, divided world, we cannot imagine perfect community, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? So God didn't create, this is actually what we see here, God didn't create because he needed to commune with someone. God exists in perfect community. He didn't need us, right? Creation is an overflow of joy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see that God exists in community, right? That's a whole sermon in its own. But what we also see is that God says, let us make man in our image. So meaning that we were created to exist in community as well. If we are made, we are cut from the same cloth. Genesis 1 says this, we're created in the image of God, right? One implication out of that is that we're created to exist in community. The same sort of communal relationship that God has within the Godhead, right? So we're relational beings. Relational beings, and there's a lot of work. There's a lot of evidence I can give you on this. But one of the biggest things that, if you at least visit some of the prisons, I remember going to where Nelson Mandela had been actually imprisoned, and they were showing us all the. It was in an island in Cape Town, and they were showing us like all these places, and they were showing us that like there was. There was a time when they took, for example, Walter Sisulu, and they put him for almost 10, 15, 20 years to be by himself as a prisoner. And that's actually one of the worst punishments you could actually do to someone. And some of us rejoiced when COVID kind of took us and put us at home at some point. And then we're like, yeah, I want to be by myself. Oh, man, all the introverts were like, this is it. God's answer for all humanity, right? You went and you binged on all the Netflix you could do. And then you did all that. Like, you thought you could homeschool. You thought you could do it all and stuff. And before you know it, you knew it, you were like, I need people. I need people. Why? Because that's who we are. We're relational beings. Right? It's woven within the fabric of who we are. Right? So we see God creates man in his image, and God creates everything good, good, good. And but when he looks at, he says he gives creation according to its kind, gives them. The first, this is not good, is when he's looking at Adam. And he says, this is not good for men to be alone. It is not. And let me say this. Because we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose word remains the same, it's still not good for men to be alone. There's never been a perfect scenario where, man, it was good for you to be alone. Right? So God creates this world, right, where a person like Adam cannot enjoy paradise alone. Because God created us to be in community. And he was like, the image of God is not fully expressed and enjoyed unless it images the true communion of the Godhead. Where now, if we are Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's do something about it. Put him to sleep, right? There's a lot I can say there. And maize makes woman. Then Adam wakes up, becomes an instant poet. Whoa, God, you outdid this. This is amazing. Flesh of my flesh, right? Like it just kind of just breaks out, right? And he just begins to enjoy. We exist, we're created to exist in community. We're hardwired to need community. But Genesis 3 kind of begins to show us the most catastrophic event in the history of the world. And we still see the repercussions of that even today. Sin shattered community. One of the reasons why you and I resist community, and we really don't want to be known, we want to be by ourselves, is because sin. And this is what Psalm 51 says, in sin my mother conceived me. That when sin came, it rewired and just began to corrupt us even into the depth. So this is what we see in Genesis 3, that sin introduced Adam and Eve to rebel against God, to eat the fruit, and it shatters community. Because in that very moment, the paradise God created was torn to pieces. Listen, God's creation was cracked, and there, this community that God existed was shattered. And what ends up happening there is that we see that the two most important relationships begin, they are shattered at that time where God comes, and it says that God used to come and walk amongst them, and then they hide from God. All of a sudden there's this shattered community between man and God, right? They hide from God. There's this shame and there's this fear and there's guilt that ends up overwhelming man at that time, right? And then at the same time, like, we see them hiding from God. God has to come looking for them. And that's where we have to actually thank God for his mercy, right? That he always still comes looking for us. But then we see them turning against each other, blaming each other for what has happened there, right? So one of the classic ways of talking about sin is that it takes a person that was meant to be bent towards God and other people, and it bends us in towards ourselves and makes us actually what? Self-centered? Self. It's all about me, I, and my kingdom. Right? So that all we can think about is ourselves and our own little kingdoms. And we see the relational and communal effects begin to just like, the disaster begin to break down when we begin to read. Start from Genesis 4 going down. Cain kills Abel. All of a sudden they can't live in harmony. He could have just said, hey, brother, what is it that you did that made your offering acceptable to God? But jealousy came in. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. And then Lamech ends up actually writing a poem, right, about how he has killed more people. And then it just goes down. It spirals, even going to the place until Noah's flood where God is saying, man is continually evil. The good news is that Jesus, just like God came into the garden looking for man, looking to restore what sin had shattered, Jesus came. He has something to say about our sin and its anti-community effect, right? Sin distorts community, but the gospel recreates community. That's what the gospel came to do, to recreate community. Like, I just want you to think about it. What was the biggest contention between Jesus and everyone all around? It was all about, Jesus, why are you eating with these people? We don't want them in this community. There was always these lines being drawn about like tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes, and all those things. And there was, and Jesus was bringing people together that literally, if you look and begin to study and get to see even the 12 disciples themselves, they were so different. They were in the 12 disciples there, you would actually find even like there, you would find some that were politically polar opposites. But Jesus brings them together. The gospel begins to recreate community. That you see what prophetically was announced in Genesis 12, that where God promised Abraham that through Jesus, his seed, that all nations will be blessed. We see it ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament as God takes the shattered, the community that's been shattered through sin, and he recreates, restores, and redeems it in Jesus, so that now, listen to this. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he begins to pronounce to his people this right here. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, right? The fact that God has now taken, looked at people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and he's creating one man, one people. That's why, listen to this. The gospel came to create one race. Taking a fragmented society where we look at the use of our skin colors and then we try to draw lines. And the gospel came to unite, not divide. But you are a chosen race. God is creating. He set his eyes on people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And he is bringing them together so that, listen, in the people of God, what are they meant to be fluent in? There's meant to be gospel fluent. Listen, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he has come, extended to us the grace we don't deserve, the mercy we do not deserve. Listen, in the gospel, there is no tribalism, and there's no ism that can thrive and survive at all, right? Chosen race. He set his affection on us and saved us. A royal priesthood, right? And we have a mission. What are we all about? Listen, we are set apart to actually come offer praises to only one. We pledge allegiance to only one King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one. Listen, there is nothing else that's meant to come and live inside our hearts unless the praise and the glory of only one. Right, that's actually what it means, the royal priesthood. There's no room for any other glory in us because we are royally set apart to praise only one. Right? But this royal priesthood, listen, we praise from a place like a priesthood had access into the most holiest places. We praise because we've been let in. We have access to God. Through his son, now we have peace with God. We have enjoyment with God. Like we have boldness to enter and praise him. Right? A holy nation. The fact that Jesus stood in your place, substituted for you, all your sins stacked onto Jesus and all his perfection and righteousness stacked onto you and I, Now God looks at you, jacked up as you are, because you know yourself, right? But he says, you are holy. That is the scandal of the gospel, by the way. The fact that, like I just like, if you ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul calls them saints, and then after that he goes and he describes all the sins that are going on. Because he looks at them and he sees the righteousness of Jesus on them. I love this. Approved and acceptable. Now we live this like dedicated life where we are constantly a believer's life and a believer's heart. A believer's way of life is constantly like that reserved seat. We're dedicated. Holy means dedicated to only to the service of only one. To be in awe of only one, right? But look at this. A people for his possession. So if you put your faith in Jesus, you are now a son and a daughter of God. He holds you. You are his, and he is yours. Guys, these are great statements that take us. And like, if you could just kind of spend time just to be blown away in the scriptures. Like, these are like probably 10 sermons on their own. The great statements of what the gospel does to and for us. But I want you to see something that's amazing here. They're not singular, they are plural. They're plural. God is not just making you, right, as a singular person into, because we like to memorize this and just make it like a royal priesthood, right? Like, that's me. But these are plural. If you could read it in the original language, it would sound like this. But you all are a chosen race. You all are a royal priesthood. You all, right, are a holy nation. You all are a people. That's a plural. There's plural there. That's where you get to see that. Where sin fractures, disintegrates, the gospel mends and brings together. Where sin bends us inward, the gospel bends us outward towards God as a royal priesthood, but it also brings us together. Where there's no I in there, right? So clearly what we see here is that the gospel recreates the community we lost in the garden by recreating a family called the church. And if you canvass the New Testament, especially Paul begins to actually like, starts with Jesus when they come, his family comes looking for him. His family stands outside and says, hey, Jesus, your family is asking for you. And he says, but who are my brothers and sisters? Jesus expands and blows up what family looks like. He goes and literally begins to say, by the way, because of the gospel, can you think about, this is going to be blowing our minds because it's still so hard for me even. There is more if me and my son, if my son is not a believer and you are a believer, I share with you an eternal bond versus a bond that will be separated by death. As believers, I just want you to see the gospel elevates our bloodlines. The gospel extends it and makes it even more that you and I have actually a bond that supersedes even the blood that runs through our veins. Because of the gospel, it takes us, makes us into a family, unites us. And that's why Paul is going to use Galatians 6:12, the household of faith. He uses a familiar language. Ephesians 2:19, the household of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, the household of God. When you are saved by God, you are adopted into a family, God's family, right? He becomes your father, and then we become family. That means that now, if you can look around, all the people that you see all around that have now proclaimed God's name are your brothers and sisters. That means the church is a family. But let me remind you this. This family is not built around color, class, age, or interests, right? It's built on the fact that we were dead in sin. And God set his affections on us. And he sent his son, Jesus, to come and die for us. And that's why the gospel needs to remain at the center, where everyone who elevates all differences, we remain, we hold on to the gospel, because the gospel is the only solution. It's the best we've got. It unites in a country or in places where there is divisions. This is what Don Carson says in his book, Love in Hard Places. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read this until probably you guys get tired of it as a church. It's so good. It makes children cry. He says, ideally, however, listen to this. We always think church is meant to be easy. Ideally, however, the church itself is not made of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, not common race, common income levels, not common politics. This is the message that needs to go into the American church. Not common nationality. Not common accents. See, there's something for me in there. Not common jobs or anything of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, right? But because they have been saved by Jesus and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of this common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have been all loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another, right? In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Can you hear that? Right. So, but let me help us with this, because I know that like we can read that and amen that, but then tomorrow you get irritated with another believer across the aisle, and all of a sudden you want to, like, just let me kind of just help you this. For our church to practically grow into this, it's going to be extremely difficult. Listen, family, I love the idea of family. The idea of family. Listen, I come from, my father's family had 14 siblings, and like, so our family was big. And then my grandfather's brother died, and then so when he died, he adopted like another 11 kids. And so our family, like my family has like almost like more than 100 grandkids. My grandfather had more than 100 grandkids all around. But you know what I loved at least being around them, because even though you could see your weird uncle across, he was still your uncle and you loved him anyway. You knew him with all his weirdness and all the other things and all that, but you still loved him as an uncle because he was family, right? What more in the body of Christ? So, God has made us family, and this can be really grueling for us to appreciate and go and continue to move. So I got to show you this. God is calling us to what I call Family Mountain, right? I want to take you on this journey. Family Mountain is the destination, right? And I know some people have taken and kind of modified this and come up with more mountains. So, updated version coming soon. But it gets even crazy as we go, right? But God has called us to be this gospel identity, like gospel identifying, gospel thriving community, right? But in order for us to make it to that family mountain, it's a difficult journey. And a lot of times, let me kind of just walk you through the dynamic of relationships. A lot of times we look across and we see someone across and we're like, oh, wow, that person is interesting, right? They're interesting. Your curiosity is piqued. They're interesting enough for you to think, man, you know what? Let me take a step towards them. You get to know them. A relationship starts. And then eventually you're like, man, that person is not only just interesting, they're cool to be with. I'm just going to spend some time. They're cool to be with. And then just this intrigue just keeps on building. You love their wisdom, their insight, and their experience, and that you don't have. And then you think, man, like, I just want to really just get to know them. And this is the thing. Like, you just end up actually getting to what I call the awesome hill. Awesome hill is, like, where most of our relationships live as believers. Just follow me here. Awesome hill is when we've actually taken several steps towards them, and we really like them, and we're hanging out. There's this high praise that we have. Man, just that person is so amazing. They're incredible. They're fun to be around. They're awesome. But I want you to know, here's the problem. That friendship is still superficial. All you know is the good. You're still blinded to the bad. As soon as you start to experience the baggage that they carry, right? And they just bring all their mess and all their jacked upness. Right? That's one of the reasons why we include corporate confession. So we can all agree we are all jacked up in some way, shape, or form. Somehow, some way. Because of Adam, right? But as soon as we start realizing, we start to fall, we fall into what we call the cruddy valley, right? Cruddy valley is when you hurt, you sin, or you wound one another, and then that becomes a sobering day, right? It marks a moment where the curtain is pulled back and you realize this person is not cool, interesting, or awesome. They're actually a self-centered, self-serving, self-seeking jerk as you are as well, right? You just get to see, right? Like, and then when they care all about themselves, and then all of a sudden you realize, wow, they're also fallen. They're not as perfect as I thought they were. But I want you to think about this, church. This is what happens when we usually fall from that awesome hill into the cruddy valley with people. There's always like this automatic knee-jerk reaction. I didn't sign up for this. I'm not living in this cruddy valley with them or anyone, right? So I'm out. A lot of times we disengage with those people, and we find we disengage. We find another person interesting, cool, awesome, heal, and then we realize also we fall in the cruddy valley with them. We go back into interesting, cool, awesome, and then cruddy valley, and then it's just one of those things. It becomes a cycle. And can I just be honest with you? This actually even happens in families, in a family unit. Some of us, even as children, the day we discovered mom and dad's karate valley, it's probably the most heartbreaking thing. And most of us probably didn't. We just totally just bailed on them when we discovered that they also need grace. When there's more marriages that break down when we discover, oh, this karate valley is not, it's not as shallow as I thought it was. It goes deeper. This person, man, there's so much trauma in here. There's so much to deal with. And then people get trapped in there. And there are more Christians that are drowning, and some of them have perished in that karate valley because they've been rejected. This is why I love the gospel, because the gospel says he was buried. He went there. And that's where he meets us. And he rose again triumphantly, carrying us out of that karate valley, made us into family. That's the destination of the church. Right? Right. So a lot of times when we look and we see the gap between Awesome Hill and karate and Family Mountain, a lot of times it's just one of those things where we look at that gap and we always think, oh, yeah, that's just a leap. No, there's a whole lot in there. It's going to take a lot. So imagine yourself at the start of the journey. And a lot of times, like, we think, okay, it's gonna be easy to jump. But listen, people are gonna hurt you, wrong you, have outbursts of anger, like, and there's just all these things that happen in that karate valley. And then once you are in there, that's where we have to now commit to say, we're gonna climb out of here together. And so, these are just a couple of questions I want to ask us as we think about what does it look like for us to climb towards Family Mountain. Family Mountain is gonna need us to actually be able to answer these questions honestly. Do people speak the truth in love to you? Unless we can be able to. Let people be able to shoot straight. Right? This is the Ephesians 4:15 says that we're meant to grow in maturity, to become more and more like Jesus. So the gospel gives us a goal of what we're meant to be like. Romans 8:29, it says he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. But in order to do that, we're going to need people around us, right? People that are in community where people care enough, not only just to speak about all the nice things about our lives, but because all of us have what we call blind spots, right? The definition of that is that you can't see them. In other words, you need a gospel-centered family to be around you and to help you to see yourself clearly and accurately. Those that at least have the posture of Jesus, that already have Jesus, like Jesus' love around you, and you know that they're committed to seeing you grow, right? God's primary ways of working sinful tendencies out of us is God's people around us, especially those things that the tendencies that we're not aware of. So do you have people in love, life in your life who love you enough to speak the truth in love to you? And that community starts with husband and wife, and then community extends into the local church. Do you have those in your life? This is actually how we measure a love measurement. It's like if I was to kind of push this a little bit further, Proverbs 27:6 is actually a very good scripture to pull in here. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If people love you, they will be faithful to wound you when you need it. But the question is that, do you allow yourself to be wounded sometimes? We love like iron sharpens iron. We love that scripture, but we don't love the whole idea that there's sparks that are flying. There's some shaving that's happening there. And that's not a comfortable process, right? Second question is that, are you 100% known? Here, this is the goal. The goal is for you to be known. Are you known by, and I know, like, we usually, like, I get scared when there's people, you know, the older I get, some people are going to be like, no, you're not old. But yeah, the older I get, the more I'm realizing you have maybe just a few friends. Even in a church community, you can have at least two or three thriving relationships. Like, are you fully known by someone? Is there someone that you can be able to say, hey, this is what's going on in my life? I was so encouraged during our regroup here where we were able to begin to tell each other stories into our lives, about our lives. You know, a lot of times we like to just kind of pretend like we have it all together. It's like, you know what pretending is like? It's like parents, a lot of us have probably done this. We've kind of like, you have at 6 o'clock, people are coming over to your house and you look around and there's like, and it's 5 o'clock and there's just your whole house is just a mess. You're making dinner and all that stuff and all of a sudden you are throwing everything into closets and you're just like praying and you're throwing everything, you're kicking, opening doors, shoving things in there, making sure that they're like, and you're praying that their little kid doesn't open that closet, everything is going to fall out. But you know, that's mostly how we actually act. We act like everything is all fine, but when we open the closets of our lives, things are just like, there's just so much. We like to pretend that like our marriages are okay when they're actually falling apart, that we're okay when we're being eaten by bitterness, lust, and we're going through financial disasters, and in fact, we like to say our lives are okay, but yet when we really truly look, it's like that person whose house is engulfed in flames. It's burning to the ground, but you're outside the street trying to convince all your neighbors there's no fire at all. Right? But this is actually like, this will be one of the most freeing things for you to discover. In a gospel family, you don't have to pretend. You know why? Because of the gospel. Why do we care so much about people knowing all of us? And then what other people think about us? Ed Welch, in his book, he has a book and his tag on his book, When People Are Big and Your God Is Small. But if God is big and people are small in your life, you will care more about what God says about you. And what has he said in the gospel? I want you to, this is probably a freeing thing, and we keep saying this. Do you know what frees us? Is this whole idea that the gospel says the worst thing that could ever be said about you, it has already been said at the cross. You're so bad that Jesus actually had to die for you. So, the gospel says you're on death row. And if you're going to actually say, yes, the gospel, I believe, you need to actually believe this, that you're more sinful than you could ever think. And you're saying yes to that. The gospel indicts every one of us. But the gospel says the best thing also about you, that I'm so loved, that you are so loved by Jesus, that he was so glad to die for you, right? That needs to be pressed into our bones. That, listen, that everything Jesus at the cross, he has already said, you're so bad, to the point that there is nothing that should surprise a Christian about the brokenness of humanity as long as we keep our eyes at the cross. But yet at the same time, we can't stay there. We can't leave them in Cruddy Valley. You know why? Because we know that at the core of what we believe, there is one who actually went into their crud. And he lived in their cruddy valley, but he rose again, and he rose us. So therefore, that's our mission as a church as well, to pull them out of there. I love this. There's one, I heard a guy say this, do you know what would bring revival into the church? Revival is like when God literally breaks in. It would be this. If God would tattoo on our foreheads our three greatest sins, right? In that moment, all pretense will be put to death, and our reliance on Jesus would actually skyrocket, right? My third question is this. For us to grow as a family, do you have unplanned interactions with your church family? Like, just could you like, in life, do you have just at least, like, because a lot of us usually, we have what we call a separated life at the end of the day. Look at that graph that's up there, where at the end of the day, our lives are separated, where our home, our work, our personal life, and our church life is just, like, actually very separated. Very separated, where there is no overlap whatsoever. But what needs to, or some of us actually will kind of have almost like an overlap just a little bit where our lives intersect. This is the second graph you will see there. Our lives only intersect at church, and but everything else is actually, all we share is just church life. But really, like, when you look into this, where it says the gospel creates a family, community is meant to look like this, where we climb towards from Cruddy Valley to Family Mountain is when there's an overlapping, where at the end of the day, our lives overlap with each other, and it requires us to actually now begin to prioritize our times together, right? Next question is, do you prioritize community in your decision making? You know, there's some people that at least like have looked into our lives, and probably the most beautiful thing about our body is so diverse, how diverse we are, where I'm so glad I don't have to know it all. But yet at the same time, you know what the beauty of a community is? That the wisdom I need, God has already provided for me in the community he planted me in. So, everything, in fact, if we were to canvass everyone here and just say, what's your most important decision you need to make today? I could point you to someone who has exponentially made those decisions and have succeeded within the body. But pride, a lot of times, won't allow us to even cross over. For every problem you're facing, the solutions are already in within the body. But you might have to kind of find that out as well, right? So we need to prioritize this. Prioritize this. And so can you imagine what it would look like for God to practically form us into a family he's already made us to be in the gospel? This is actually what we're constantly, even for us here, we're constantly asking people and say, hey, get into home groups, get into these communities where you can be known and you can also begin to enjoy community together. So this is what I am praying for us. That if you were to belong and embed your life into all that the church family is, that means you will be opening your life to the many graces that God has. He's going to put you around messy people. But yet at the same time, he's going to help you. He's going to use you to pull others out of the cruddy valley. But he's going to help others. He's going to use others to pull you out of the cruddy valley. And then conformity to Christ and being a disciple, you will find yourself becoming more and more like Jesus. Amen. And so here's our prayer that I want us to pray today. And I want us to pray together. Can we pray this together? Father, help us to see our church as a family that it's been formed by Jesus. And in as one in primary ways to mature you as... Okay, let's rewind. Okay, good. He heard it the first time. He will hear. Pray with me. Father, help us see our church as a family that's been formed by faith in Jesus. And as one of the primary ways you mature us as disciples. And God, give us the grace to walk towards Family Mountain. Amen. That's the prayer that I pray. That at the hardest times, we don't bail out on one another. In those hard times, those are the times where we press in. And we see each other grow. And so my prayer is that, and this is ways that we can really begin to press this in our hearts. And there are people that maybe, for example, you're not a believer in this room. And today, maybe just like the biggest thing you can discover is the fact that you've been invited into a family of God. And so my prayer is that you would reach out to Jesus to help you to become part of the family of God. And that, how do we do that? In order for you to be part of the family, it says that you turn away from your sins and you reach out to Jesus to save you from your sins. And then, and you from that moment onwards, you move forward as his child. But us as believers today, we're going to end as taking communion. And as we take communion, let's remember, there's something I love about taking communion together. We take the juice from one bottle, and then we take the bread and we break it out of the same loaf to just say that we are cut from the, we've been made out of the same family. We've been rescued, delivered from the same family. So as we take that, let's remember that he has called us to unite as well. And so if you need prayer, there are people that are going to be standing at the back ready to pray for you. And remember, I was told to remind you, this is gluten-free bread, by the way. So let me pray for us. And then after that, let's take the outside aisles and let's take communion together. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you that God, in the gospel, you have made us a family. God, that family, yes, it can be messy. But that is a family, the way you are doing your best work. And God, I thank you for everyone who's here and everyone who calls City Church their home. And I pray that, Lord, you would continue to make us, Lord, a gospel-fluent family where, Lord, we do not bail on each other when we're in the cruddy valley, but Lord, we're constantly climbing to Family Mountain. And Lord, make us a gospel fluid family where it would be easy for us to confess our sins to one another, to let people into the worst about us, but also, Lord, to be able to encourage one another and raise each other up so that, Lord, as that family, this is the family that, Lord, would climb that family mountain and continue to proclaim your excellences as 1 Peter 2:9 says. So even as we take communion, God, we're thankful that, Lord, it is not us who get to decide who gets to be part of our family. You decide, and you have made us into this family. So would you come, transform us into a million ways, God, where and unite us into a family. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together, and then when you're ready, examine yourself. When you're ready, could you begin to come outside the aisles? There's a couple of directions, like as you examine yourself. Are you bitter with someone in the family? Have you been trying to bail out on someone in the family? Could you just like, and this would be a time where you ask for forgiveness. And if they are here, maybe you could walk up to them and just say, hey, I love you and forgive me. And then when you're ready, could you come? Let's take communion together. But if you need prayer and you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, someone will be ready to pray with you at the back. And when you're ready, could you also as well come and partake in this family meal together? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.